Finding Peace in God's Strong Presence from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 76. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, November the 29th, 2017.
It's a source of strength and encouragement and has been through the ages. In times of great hardship, the words have inspired and fortified beleaguered hearts. The embattled Huguenots sang it as they marched into battle against their oppressors. The English Covenanters sang it in 1679 when they defeated the government troops. It was sung as a Thanksgiving hymn in 1588, marking the defeat of the Spanish Armada. It was a favorite of the Pilgrims, and they sang it often as they carved a home out of the wilderness of Massachusetts. It's called the Fighting Psalm. Our text tonight is found in Psalm 76. Life is often overwhelming. Now, we like to say sometimes that, well, I'm confident that the Lord is not going to give me more than I can handle. There is an element of truth in that. But you must always remember, everything is more than you can handle. Everything is more than you in your own strength and your own wisdom with your own ability to handle. Because our God is gracious, He allows us to be overwhelmed. Because in allowing us to be overwhelmed, it drives us into His loving arms. Because our God is gracious, because our God is merciful, He shows us our weakness so that in our weakness we can be made strong. The life of peace and security is not the life that knows God's there for those things I can't handle. Peace and security are found in an understanding of our complete and absolute dependence upon God. When did fear enter the world? When did fear enter the equation? Do you remember? All the way back in Genesis. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam decided he didn't need God to determine good and evil. He didn't need God to tell him what was right and what was wrong. He could handle that on his own. And the moment he stepped out from underneath that dependent relationship into independence, fear into the world. Because you remember, God came calling and they ran and hid. And when God confronted him, he said, well, we heard you, but we were naked. And what? Afraid. And so we hid ourselves. Fear is the result of our being on our own. Fear is the result of our saying, it's up to me. Peace and security and safety comes from our dependence upon God. Acknowledging our dependence on Him is the first step toward resting in His power and strength. Psalm 76 is another of the Psalms of Asaph. We don't know the context. It's not given to us. It's not spelled out for us. James Boyce suggests that it fits with the invasion of Sennacherib in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And that's as good a place as any, but the bottom line is we don't know. Regardless of the specific context, the message is clear. In times of great distress and struggle, the righteous find peace in God's strong presence. Whenever things are hard and difficult, whenever it's stressful, we find our peace in the strong and powerful presence of our God. There's this wonderful description of God in this passage. His presence in power and glory. Now, I know that whenever God is present, He's present in power and glory. Because whenever God is present, He is God. And God being God, wherever He is fully there. This goes to the doctrine of the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere present. And we mean by that, it's not that there's a piece of God here and a piece of God over there, and some of God is here and with us tonight, and some of Him is over in Africa. He is fully present here in all of His person, in all of His power, in all of His glory, and He is fully present in Africa as well. Wherever He is, He's there fully as He is. So He is always there in power and glory, but it's important for us to use that kind of language because of the encouragement that it brings, that we are reminded of His power and His great strength. Throughout the Scripture, we read things about the power of His right hand and His mighty arm. This psalm breaks down into three stanzas, and they're marked off by that little word, Selah, out in the margin. That's a musical notation. It's somewhat like the rest symbol in music. It means pause. It means, as you're reading the Psalms and you see that, it's an instruction to say, stop and think. Stop and give thought. Meditate on what is said. This is significant. This is important. Don't rush by it. So when you're reading the Psalms and you see that notation out in the side, stop. Think about it. Think about the implications. Meditate on the significance of those words. And that little word marks off these three sections. Three things I want to point out to you. Three great truths. First, in verses 1 through 3, the righteous rest in their knowledge of God. Doctrine matters. Understanding who God is, understanding His character, understanding His attributes, getting to know Him is what it's all about. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know You, that there is knowledge, that there is relationship. We rest, we find strength, we find peace in our knowledge of God. Notice how He begins. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, His dwelling place in Zion. There He broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. So there's a temptation to read verse 1 as if to say God is a tribal deity and He's known in Israel. God is known in Israel, as if you could read that. In Judah, God's name is known. In Israel, His name is great. And Baal is known over in Canaan. As if He's God here, but there are other gods in other places. And that's not the sense at all that the psalmist is using. He is saying that God is uniquely revealed in Judah. God is uniquely known in Israel. That God has made Himself known, not in a general way, not in the most general terms, but in very specific terms. He is known in a unique and personal way to a very specific group. A group that He has sovereignly chosen to reveal Himself to. Paul makes clear in Romans 1, and the psalmist does in Psalm 19, that all people have some knowledge of God. Because of creation. God is known through creation. You look at the heavens, you consider creation, and you consider the vastness of the universe, and you know something about God. A normal, rational person doesn't look at the universe and the vastness of the universe and say, isn't that amazing how that just randomly came together with no real purpose? A normal person looks at that and says, there's somebody behind this. There is a creator. There is an intelligence behind this. There's a general knowledge of God based on the creation. That's to understand the vastness of that, or to go the opposite direction and to go with the microscope and look into the cellular structure and the complicated order and design within that. It didn't just randomly happen. There's order to it. There must be a creator. So there is general knowledge. All people have it to a degree, which is why Paul says in Romans that they are without excuse. I mean, they can say there is no God, but they have to deny all the evidence. And they still will be held accountable because God has graciously shown himself to all through the creation. But what this writer is talking about in this particular psalm in the first verse is that God has graciously chosen to reveal himself in order to be known personally and in order to be known intimately. God has revealed himself to the Jews, and he's done so through his redemptive acts. That's really the emphasis of the first verse. Not that God is known in a general way in Israel and Judah, but specifically with intimate knowledge, because God has uniquely made himself known in Judah and Israel because he has done for them things he has not done for any other nation. There is a unique relationship between God and the Hebrew people. There is a unique relationship as God has revealed himself in very specific ways to invite them into intimate relationship. So really what you need to understand is Asaph is saying in verse 1, if you want to know God, you want to know who he is, you want to know what he is like, then you're going to have to turn to the Jews and their Bible. Well, that's kind of an arrogant thing to say, isn't it? That's kind of a narrow thing to say. That's not very politically correct, but that's exactly what he's saying. If you really want to know who God is, you've got to look to the Jews. You've got to look to the biblical record that's been given, because he has uniquely revealed himself, not in some general way that there's some powerful being who was able to create, but who is that God? What is his name? How do we relate to him? How do we enter into relationship with him? How can we know him? He has revealed himself uniquely, specially, wonderfully. That's the message behind verse 1, that in Judah God is known. It's an intimate knowledge, not just a general knowledge. His name is great because they know his name. They know who he is. That wording signifies relationship. God revealed himself to Abraham. Later he revealed himself to the patriarchs. There was still a fuller revelation at Mount Sinai as he gave his law and gave specific things about his character and nature. Still more revelation was given later to the prophets, till ultimately in the person of the Lord Jesus he's given his ultimate expression. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1 that in times past God spoke in various means through various methods, but in these last days he's spoken his final word, his ultimate word, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the radiance, the shining forth of God's glory. He is the exact representation, the imprint of the nature of God. So we, the church, preach Christ because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He amplifies the revelation that was given in the pages of the Old Testament. Only Jesus can say, I and the Father are one, and only Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Peace, security, it comes from a knowledge of God. It comes from an intimate knowledge, an entering into relationship where we know his name, we know his character, those things revealed. You might remember Paul in Acts chapter 17 when he went to Athens. He went to Mars Hill and he saw all those different statues. And he said, you know, what you worship in ignorance, we worship in truth. You worship that which you don't know. So let me tell you about him because I know him. I know the one who is. Jesus said the same thing to the woman at the well. You worship in ignorance, and yet I proclaim to you. This God, we're told in verse 2, dwells in the city of peace, that is Salem. He dwells. His dwelling place is in Zion. The word in verse 2, abode, the word means tent, or I think better yet, it means lair, as in a lion's lair. And that's important because of the rest of the psalm. Because of the language of the rest of the psalm. Because what is said over and over is this God who brings us peace, is a God that has to be reckoned with. And so throughout the latter part of the psalm, the psalmist keeps saying, He is to be feared. I don't know if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, but there's a part in there where the beaver, they're talking about Aslan, who is the figure for Christ. And they're talking about how loving and caring and so forth Aslan is. And the beaver says, he's a lion, I tell you. He isn't safe. And sometimes we so focus on the kindness and the mercy of our God, we forget He's not safe. He is a consuming fire. He is to be feared. And the psalmist is going to make that point again and again. So when you see abode, read it as lair. His lair is in Salem, the place of peace. He resides in Zion. We find peace in His strong presence. We rest in our knowledge of Him. And in our knowledge of Him, our fear that the unrighteous are going to prevail is put at ease. Our fear that the righteous are going to be destroyed is quieted. Because we find great peace in the presence of the Lion of Judah, the conqueror, the great warrior. Second, the righteous glory in God's intervention on their behalf. That's in verses 4 through 10. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains full of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise you, the remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. The majesty and the glory of God. Verses 5 and 6 speak of the defeat of Judah's enemies. And look carefully at that description. The stout-hearted are stripped. They sink into sleep and they're slaughtered. They're unable to use their hands. In other words, they can't lift a finger. They can't do anything. And this is all at your rebuke. This is all when He uttered judgment. It is His word that accomplishes this. Goes all the way back to the creation. God said, and it was. By His word, these great and mighty things are accomplished. When we reflect in the great victory, what do we learn in verses 7 through 10? God alone is to be feared. Verse 7. Every mouth will be silenced by His judgment in verse 8. Paul says the same thing in Romans 3:19. Every mouth is dumb before Him. There's nothing they can say. There's no defense they can offer. God mingles wrath with mercy for the afflicted in verse 9. God is glorified even in His wrath in verse 10. The righteous glory in God's intervention on their behalf, and they stand in awe of His justice. We find our peace, we find our security, we find our sense of well-being in the presence of our God. Regardless of what's happening around us, regardless of how threatening the world seems, regardless of who rises to power, they are no threat to Him and His kingdom. And therein is our peace. Therein is our security. When I was a kid and get in an argument with my brothers, which hardly ever happened, and I would pester until they got mad. And then when they came after me, I always ran and stood beside my dad, as if to say, you can't touch me. There was that sense of peace and security. I tell people all the time, I didn't have stress headaches and all that kind of stuff when I was a kid. Because when I was a kid, it never entered my mind that anything could ever happen that my dad couldn't handle. And I lived in that freedom and that joy until I became a parent. And then I realized how foolish that is. Peace, security, rest when we know that God is here. And when we know that God's being here means God is fully here in all of His power, in all of His glory, in all of His might, even when I don't think He is. Even when it doesn't seem like that can possibly be true. As a child of God, based on the authority of His Word, I know that God is always present, and I know that God is always powerful and mighty and good and gracious. And so I rest in Him. Third, in verses 11 and 12, the righteous respond to God's working with acts of worship and service. It's the only acceptable response to the knowledge of God. When we actually know Him, when we actually understand who He is and the significance of His person, the only appropriate response is worship and service. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around Him bring gifts to Him who is to be feared. So vows and bringing of gifts, these are acts of worship. They are to be performed. That is, we are to be involved in service. Why? Because He is to be feared. He is to be reverenced. He is to be honored. He who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. Life is often overwhelming. More often than not, life is more than you and I can handle. But we need to take heart. We need to be of good cheer because our Redeemer has overcome the world. So we look to Christ and find peace in the strong, abiding presence of our God. And we do so by resting in our knowledge of Him, by glorying in the fact that He intervenes and He is just, and we respond with worship and service.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.